Have you ever got a free upgrade before? Maybe you were at the restaurant and they upgraded your meal, or you checked into the hotel and they upgraded your room. It's a pretty good feeling, right? I had this experience once at a car rental place, which makes it sound like this story is going to end with me driving like a Lamborghini or something. It's not that exciting, but I had flown to Toronto and I was going to a conference in Waterloo. And then after that, I was going to drive around Lake Erie and visit my brother in Cleveland. So I needed a car I could pick up in Toronto and drop off in Cleveland. And I rented the cheapest thing I could find. And it's not very cheap to do that, by the way, but I got the cheapest thing, the compact car. I was expecting like a little Kia or a little Hyundai or something like that. And I get to the car rental place and they say, "We've given you an upgrade." And I go outside and in the parking lot is a giant Ford Expedition, the big 8-seater. And that's just me driving. There's nobody with me. And I've got 8 seats in my vehicle. And I think they did this because it had New York plates. They probably wanted to get it back down into the States. But there's this upgrade that I got and I drove this thing around. It's really quite nice, actually. Not what I was expecting. But getting an upgrade like that feels good, doesn't it? It gives you some experience that you didn't think you were going to have. It's a nice surprise. It feels like you're valued when you get this kind of an upgrade. What we're going to discover today as we continue to study 1 Corinthians 15, which is an extended discussion on the nature of the resurrection of Christ and the implications of that resurrection, is that the future resurrection that we will experience in bodily form will include a massive upgrade on our current physical bodies. Paul's going to address this question now in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "What's this body going to look like?" He's going to answer that question. And what we'll discover through this study is that we, speaking of believers, will live in eternity with Christ with perfected physical bodies. We will live in eternity with Christ with perfected physical bodies. Now, if you haven't heard the last 2 weeks of our study of 1 Corinthians 15, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to those because what we talk about today builds on the foundation of that. Paul is writing here the longest section of anything that he wrote, at least that we have of what he wrote, on one topic, the longest extended discussion about one thing, and it's about the resurrection. So he started by saying, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He was crucified, he died for your sins, and then he was raised to life again. And the foundation of our faith is built on that. This is the most important thing, that Jesus has died for our sins and been raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, he goes on to argue that the rest of our faith falls apart. And he argues and he tells us that the resurrection of Jesus actually guarantees that there will be a future resurrection of all believers who will be raised to life to live with Christ in a physical reality. Jesus is the first fruits, and we will be a part of the final harvest, is what he says. So today, or in this next section that we study today, he starts to talk about what this body is going to look like. Now, there's one theological construct that I just want to draw our attention to before we read these verses, and that's the idea of continuity and discontinuity. These are terms that scholars use to describe our current body and its relationship with our future resurrected body. It's continuous with what we have now in some ways, but it also surpasses that which we have. So, for instance, think about Jesus. Jesus was resurrected in physical form, and he goes to his disciples and he says, "Here, feel my hands and put your hands in the wound in my side." Well, the disciples looked at Jesus as if he was still human, like he still had human form. They didn't look at him and say, "Wow, Jesus, you look kind of like a zombie now," or, "Yeah, you turned a little green. Are you a Martian?" Like, no, his physical form resembled that of his earthly body, but it was also elevated in some way. It also had a greater reality attached to it. It was perfected. So think about it this way. If you go to a hotel and you get an upgrade, let's say you booked a pretty basic room and they upgrade you to the penthouse suite. Okay, there's continuity and discontinuity with that, right? You're still getting a hotel room. You're still getting what you paid for, a bed to sleep in. But now maybe instead of a queen-size bed, you've got a king-size bed. Instead of a mini fridge, you've got an entire kitchen. You know, instead of the bed just in the middle of the main room, you've got a separate bedroom. Instead of a window, you've got a patio with views over the ocean, right? So it's still connected with what you thought you were going to get, but it's actually elevated in some significant ways. And Paul's going to describe some of what that means. So two sections to this part of 1 Corinthians 15. The first is verses 35 to 41, where Paul will talk about the upgraded body, and he'll use three analogies to help us understand. And then in verses 42 to 49, he's going to talk about the physical and spiritual resurrected body. So starting in verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So first Paul introduces the question, how will the dead be raised, with what kind of body? And then he says, how foolish. Now, he's being kind of direct here. In the Greek, we could actually read it as, foolish man you. This is what Paul is saying. So why is he calling them foolish? This seems on the surface to us to be a reasonable question. Well, probably because there's some level of sarcasm in the question that the Corinthians are asking. Now, whether they actually ask these questions or Paul is putting these words in their mouth is something they likely would say. Either way, there's some kind of sarcasm in this because they have likely bought into a Greek duality between body and spirit. Okay, this is a Platonic way of thinking, following the teaching of Plato, where the soul will live on into immortality, but the body is just going to rot in the ground. So there's this separation between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. And so Paul is writing to them and saying, no, you're foolish in your way of thinking here. Your way of thinking is very human when it comes to this. And we need to think through the lens of God himself as we think about this. So when we think about the bodies that we'll be resurrected with, let's use some analogies. So Paul uses three. So I have here a sunflower seed, and I have here a sunflower. Now, this is going to grow to be much bigger, obviously, but this is the seed from which this plant has come from. Now, if I was to ask you, are these two things the same or are they different? How would you answer that question? Well, on one level, you'd say, well, yeah, they are the same thing. In essence, they're the same. But in another way, you'd say, well, but they're very different, aren't they? One is tiny and small and doesn't look anything like a flower. And then you've got this, which is becoming this wonderful and beautiful flower. So are they the same or are they different? Well, they're the same, but there's continuity and discontinuity, right? So think about if I put this seed in the ground and pretend like this seed develops some level of consciousness. And so the seed in the ground all of a sudden said, you know what? I'm pretty happy being a seed. You can water me all you'd like. You can put me in the sun. That's great, but I'm going to remain a seed. I don't want to change to become anything else. Well, that would be kind of ridiculous, right? But the reality for this seed is that this seed has to in some way die in order for something else to grow from it, meaning that this seed has to cease to be what it is so that it can turn into something else. Right, so this is the analogy Paul is making. He says, we've got these earthly human bodies that exist right now, but these are going to pass away so that we can be raised in another way. And God gives to each seed the kind of body that he wants it to have. So this seed will produce a sunflower. Another seed might produce a cucumber or an apple tree or something else. The human body is the seed that will be then turned into an eternal resurrected body. The language Paul uses here is actually you plant a naked seed and God clothes it in the way that he wishes, the way that he determines. And such is the matter of the resurrected body. Now, then he uses a second analogy where he talks about animals, people, fish, and birds. He says there are different kinds of bodies, different kinds of flesh that are all suitable to the different kinds of environments that they live. So maybe you've wondered, how do polar bears exist in the Arctic? Right? You see these videos of them jumping into the Arctic Ocean and pulling themselves up onto a glacier, and you think, how on earth do they survive, right? If a human did that, they'd be dead in moments. But a polar bear is suited to that environment. They have a thick layer of blubber. They have two layers of fur. They have small ears and a small tail. All of this helps them to survive in that atmosphere. They can survive in temperatures down to minus 50 degrees Fahrenheit. That's how their body is designed. Or think about deep sea creatures. Have you ever seen pictures of fish that exist kilometers under the water? There's some weird stuff down there, right? But their bodies, though they look strange to us, they're designed for that atmosphere, for the pressure that they experience, the darkness that they experience, the temperature of the water. That's how God designed them to exist in that kind of a way. So Paul is telling us here that the heavenly body will be perfectly suited to the new heavens and the new earth. Perfectly suited. And what he'll tell us is that, or what he's referencing, is that there's no illness, no pain, no suffering, no death, no tears in that reality. We'll read that in Revelation 21 in just a little bit. The heavenly body then is perfectly suited for the heavenly reality that we will experience in the new creation. Lastly, he talks about heavenly versus earthly bodies. What he's talking about here is the sun, moon, and the stars, and their splendor. That's the word that he used. The word splendor could be translated as their glory or even their brightness. So the sun, really, really bright, right? The moon, also pretty bright, but not as bright as the sun. And then stars, pretty faint when you can compare them, at least from our earthly perspective, to the sun and the moon, and even the stars themselves, some of them are really bright and some of them are really quite faint. There is different brightnesses to these. Now, why is he telling us this? Well, he's probably, almost certainly, referencing Daniel chapter 12 when he says this. Daniel actually writes way back in the Old Testament about the future resurrection. So resurrection is not just a New Testament idea. Daniel prophesied about it as well, and this sounds very similar to Paul. Verse 2 of chapter 12, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. So the resurrected body in some way will have this glory or this splendor or this shine to it. Paul Gardner says it this way, there's something about the resurrected body that will reflect a greater glory and a greater brightness that is the result of seeing God face to face. Being in his presence gives our resurrected body this kind of glory. So then, let's move to the second section, verses 42 to 49. This is what Paul writes, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, reference to Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that came the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. All right, so here's what I want to do in this section. I want to start with verse 44, and then I want to take a sideways step out of 1 Corinthians for a moment, and then we'll step back in and we'll continue along in this section. So verse 44, at least the first part of it, talks about how the body that is sown, our earthly body, is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Okay, what do you think of when you hear that? What does that mean? Well, for many of us in the West, we also embrace a Platonic or a Greek way of understanding eternity and the afterlife. So what that means is we often embrace or promote a separation of body and spirit. So when we read this, it is our temptation to read there's a natural body and a spiritual body, and when we read spiritual, we read non-physical. What makes this worse is that some English translations actually have chosen, I think incorrectly, to translate the Greek here, that the earthly body is sown a physical body and is raised a spiritual body. See what it's doing? It's making this distinction between the physical and the spiritual. So there's problems with us thinking this way. Okay, now's where we take a sideways step out of 1 Corinthians and think a little bit about how we think about the afterlife. I've hinted at this a couple of times, a couple of weeks ago and even before that, that we misunderstand the nature of what Jesus wants to do at the end of time. And part of how we do this is this Platonic understanding of the separation of body and spirit or body and soul. Right? We do this when we talk about how our soul will live on forever, but we don't always or often even talk about how the body will live on forever in a resurrected form. N.T. Wright writes a fascinating book around this topic. It's called Surprised by Hope. I'm going to reference it a few times in the next few minutes. This is one of the things he says. He says, often people assume that Christians are simply committed to a belief in life after death in the most general terms, and have no idea how the more specific notions of resurrection, judgment, the second coming of Jesus, and so on fit together and make any sense, let alone how they relate to the urgent concerns of the real world today. So we misunderstand what happens in the future, and that makes a difference, actually, how we live in the present. So here's some examples, okay? If I was to ask you to point right now to heaven, where would you point? Okay, probably you'd point up, right? Heaven is up there. And by contrast, hell is down there, right? Now, we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves for thinking this way, because as we'll see in a moment, when Jesus ascends to heaven, he goes up. And when the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, it comes down from heaven towards the earth. So there's biblical language that maybe leads us in that direction. But there's a subtle worldview piece here that is communicated when we talk about heaven is up there. And it's often actually propagated as we talk about salvation and the end goal of salvation and what Jesus really wants for us. And the implication can be this. It's that our goal on this life and the goal of the salvation that God provides through Jesus Christ is for us to leave here and go there. And what that does, even ever so subtly, is tell us that here is evil, it's the enemy, it's all passing away, and we want to go there, because there is where the spiritual reality exists. We want to leave the physical and go to the spiritual. Okay, we sing this, actually, in a lot of our songs. N.T. Wright actually points out quite a few examples of how we actually sing some theology that's probably not helpful. Think about Away in a Manger, for instance, a song we sing every Christmas. One of the prayers in Away in a Manger is that God would fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Right? We don't want to be here. We want to be there. Or even How Great Thou Art, this song that we sing with some regularity here. One of the verses says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Hey, Jesus is going to come and take me away from here, from this earth, so that I can go up there to that spiritual reality of heaven. Now, again, we mustn't be too hard on ourselves here. If we understand these songs, if we understand this theology properly, we can, you know, massage these songs a little bit to fit it into the right understanding. But sometimes this promotes, the way that these songs are worded, promotes the wrong idea of what God actually wants for us in the future. Another way in which we think about this is maybe some of you I read the books, the Left Behind books, right? This is a really popular series. Or even Larry Norman's song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, right? I remember reading the kids' version of the Left Behind books with a lot of attention and some trepidation, actually. If I'm remembering right, some of the scenarios were this. A teenager got up out of bed one day and realized that her family was gone. There was piles of clothes everywhere, though, where they had been standing. And the rapture had happened, and they had left this earth to go to the spiritual reality of heaven. I think one of the instances was on a plane where all of a sudden a bunch of people disappeared. You can imagine how terrifying that was. Like, I hope the pilot's still there. Yeah, well, that's what we think about what's going to happen at the end, that we'll just disappear and leave this earth behind and go to this spiritual reality of heaven. And yet what we read about Jesus' second coming is that Jesus' second coming isn't to help us escape this earth and go to heaven to be with him, but he's actually going to come to this earth and be with us in a recreated heaven and earth, and there will be unity between these two places. Okay, so let's look at some scripture that helps us understand this. First of all, Acts chapter 1. This is when Jesus is speaking to the disciples and is about to go back to heaven. So verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Okay, so they saw him go up. That means he's going to come down if he's going to come back in the same way. Now think about this. Jesus ascended with a physical body. And he exists that way right now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He wasn't raised to new life again into this new resurrected body just to leave it behind and go to the spiritual dimension of heaven. No, he took it with him. And he exists in this resurrected form even now. Now, if we turn to Revelation, we see the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then in chapter 22, we get some more description about what this renewed earth will look like. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Remember, we talked about continuity and discontinuity? Okay, we see some continuity with water and trees and city between what we know, but also discontinuity, a tree of life, no longer any curse, face to face with God in this new reality. Ephesians 1 verse 10 talks about how God is going to bring this new heaven and this new earth together. God's purposes will be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Heaven and earth united together. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the future in kind of cryptic language, but he summarizes it in verse 13 by saying, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then finally in Romans chapter 8, our attention is drawn to the fact that not only are we looking forward to the renewal of the heaven and the earth, but also all of creation is. Chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us in the resurrection. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, again, in the resurrection. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so we're led to believe here that the creation itself will be redeemed from the decay that it experiences right now. Wright says the early Christians believed that God was going to do for the whole cosmos what he had done for Jesus at Easter, to give it new life. And Wright says this is a belief that is reflected on very little in the church. So, the resurrection of Jesus plays a really important part in this, though. Remember, Jesus is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. The first fruits that guarantees a future harvest. Wright points out that in the present, one part of the old creation has already been transformed. It's already liberated from bondage to decay, namely the body of Christ. The body that died on the cross and is now alive with a life that death cannot touch. Jesus has gone ahead into God's new creation. And we are eagerly awaiting the same thing to happen to us. Okay, so summarizing then, when Jesus returns, he will recreate the heaven and the earth, and he will come down from this place that we call heaven in the present to dwell with us on the recreated earth. And heaven and earth will be joined together, united, as his presence invades our world and perfects it. And we will exist alongside in resurrected bodies that Paul will continue to describe here. So let's step back into 1 Corinthians 15 here, where Paul makes some comparisons between our current state, our current earthly body, and what the resurrected body will be. So we come back to verse 44, where Paul says it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. So we're not talking about natural or physical and non-physical, but we're talking about natural versus spiritual. Now, this is a comparison Paul's already made once in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but think about how he does this here. He says this, the person without the Spirit, that is the natural person, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. So in other words, even in our human existence, we can't understand the things of the Spirit unless the Spirit enables us to. And so Paul says in kind of the similar kind of way, the earthly body we have here is natural, it's of the earth, it's of Adam, as he's about to say, and the body that will be resurrected is of heaven. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. Think about it like this. I can remember maybe 10 years ago, my brother-in-law bought a Tesla. This is when they were first coming out. It was a big deal. He had to wait a couple of years for it to arrive. And I remember when he got it, he was so excited. He took me for a ride in it. It was so cool, right? No noise, no engine noise. It accelerated so powerfully and of course, didn't have to stop at the gas station, right? So now there are Teslas everywhere, right? And lots of electric vehicles that you can buy. And so what's the difference between these two? Well, one is gas-powered and one is electric, right? The difference is what animates them, what makes them move, what powers them. And of course, in our earthly existence, both of these sources of power have pros and cons, of course. But this is kind of what Paul is trying to say about the natural versus the spiritual body. The natural body is just powered by the life that we experience here on the earth. But the spiritual body is powered by the Holy Spirit. and therefore has a completely different source of its life. So Paul defines this in the few verses prior. He says that the current body is perishable, meaning it will die. It is sown in dishonor. Another word for that could be humiliation. It's talking about the lowliness of the human body. And it's sown in weakness, not just the weakness of our physicality, but also the weakness in the world's eyes of living for Christ. Paul says this new body, the resurrected body, will be raised imperishable. It will not be capable of wrinkling or aging or decaying or getting sick. Think about all of the money that is spent in our world on modifying people's bodies. You know, something as simple as the clothes that we wear, we want them to make us look good, right? Or the makeup that we put on, or how we do our hair, or the explosion of plastic surgery in our world. Think about how much money we spend on trying to put off aging. But can we do it? No, of course we can't. We can't stop ourselves from aging. But Paul says, hey, the heavenly body will be perfect. It won't be susceptible to those same kind of forces upon it. Think about this. There will be no COVID in heaven. Hallelujah. In fact, one of the things that COVID should have taught us and still can teach us is a longing for the reality that which is to come. A longing for that heavenly body that we will put on that won't be susceptible to this kind of disease. But not just the disease, but all of the conflict, the relational strife that went along with all of that. But here's the other thing that COVID should have taught us and should teach us, and that the reality of the resurrection should teach us, is that we should be people who are pursuing the resurrection life in the present. We should be people who are bringing heaven to earth, right? Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right, this is the kind of reality that we ought to be pursuing in the here and now. This is why the resurrection matters now, is that we should be people who are working to alleviate suffering, who are caring for the poor, who are pursuing mercy and justice, who are people of truth and compassion and humility and mercy, who are people who are constantly inviting people into this kingdom life because of the glory that we'll experience in the future and the salvation that we experience in the present. The resurrection matters now. The fact that we'll have this glorious resurrected body in the future matters now. It means that we are called to live in a certain way in the here and now. This is what Paul says at the end here. He says, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to bear the image of the resurrected Jesus. So what does it look like to bear that image, even in the here and now, even though we're not quite free from these earthly bodies yet? What does it mean to bring the heavenly reality into the present? So these bodies will be raised imperishable. They'll be raised in glory. There will be a complete fulfillment in God's design forever. And they'll be raised in power. There'll be vindication as a demonstration of God's power. So what will it look like? Well, we'll look at one final verse. This is maybe the most exciting verse about this topic in the New Testament. We've saved it for last. Paul writes it in Philippians 3. He says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, notice the direction. We don't eagerly await leaving earth to go there. No, we eagerly await that the Savior from heaven will come here. And the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Think about Jesus' resurrected body. Again, this is the body, that the kind of body that we will have in eternity. Which leads us to praise God for the hope that we have. And also then leads us back to this question of how then do we image that now? Because we have, as Paul says in Romans 8, the first fruits of the Spirit, and we have a deposit, as Paul says in Ephesians, of the Spirit, which guarantees the inheritance that will be ours in the future. How do we live in the Spirit-filled kind of way to draw people's attention to God's work and the promise that He offers for eternity? How do we be people that reflect the image of God so that we shine with the splendor of the resurrected Jesus, so people will see and people will know that there is a God who loves us? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your written word, which instructs us and teaches us how to think rightly and how to act rightly. We thank You for Jesus, the living word, who modeled for us how it is that we ought to live. Jesus, we thank You that Your resurrection guarantees for us a future resurrection, and that we will live in a renewed heaven and earth with You. As we look forward to that reality, Lord, I pray that You would enable us to live in the present in a way that reflects the glory and the goodness of the heavenly reality on this earth. We pray that we would make You known so that more and more people will experience eternity with You. And we pray for more of the Spirit's power in our lives and in our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.